Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to continue our series. And the message this morning is taking a really different form from what I had planned. I kept chewing on this and thinking on it while we were in Georgia. And as I really began to put it together, the Lord began to magnify one thing. And it has to do with ministry. And that does not exclude any of you, so no napping, because I said that it's about ministry. And I look out this morning and I see young people, and by that I mean adolescents and college age and young married. And I see people who are married and have families, and I see people who are older, and I see those who are single, those who are in relationships. The Lord has something, I believe, to say to every one of you this morning about ministry. And I'm going to begin this morning by asking you a kind of tough question, because Elijah stood before the people of God and he said, "How long will you keep wavering between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God or something else is worth more of your time, serve him." This can be to you, brother or sister, who claim the name of Christ but give nothing but lip service to him. It can be you, O lover of Christ, who feel just tossed to and fro and unsettled in your walk with the Lord. It can be you, young man or woman, whom you know you were touched by God, that something in you responded to him even as a child, and you felt that sense of God calling you to something with your life, and now you're just kind of floundering, or you've pushed it aside, as I once did, for many, many years. And it's never too late for those of you who are older. This message does not just speak to youth. Those of you that God has wooed you at some time in your life and won you over to his heart, and you have loved him and you have known him, but you have no sense of purpose in the Lord. So many times I've preached that everyone's called. Everyone is called. We're not called to just simply be saved. We are called to serve the Lord. We are called to discover God's direction for our life. We are called to lay down our lives for him if necessary. We are called to love him. And notice I did not say to feel love for him. There are times of dryness. There are times of desert. There are times of wilderness. But love is something that is a choice. It is an action. It is a response to the love of God. If you have ever known and had your eyes opened to the love of Christ at Calvary, then your love for God is simply the response to that great, great, magnificent love. Something in your heart has been touched. You've been saved by God. And there's a deep appreciation for the Lord in your heart. There are so many different avenues to serve him. There are so many different calls to ministry and to serve the Lord. And this message is by no means going to cover all of those. But God calls everyone, but he calls us into various roles. I am going to talk about ministry as in pastoral ministry and missionary work and several things like that today. But I'm also going to tell you that every person is called to be what we will look at in a few moments as a sent one. One sent by God. You can be sent by God and never leave this city, but you were sent wherever you are working. You are sent to the very family that he has placed you in. You are sent wherever you encounter the lost and those around you. There are in the Bible a number of very distinct ministries that are named, and some denominations and churches do not even recognize all of these. But many of you are familiar with the fivefold ministry, which is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Some believe that today we basically out of those have the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that apostle and prophet was fulfilled by the apostles, the early apostles in the early church. I believe that these roles all still exist today in varying forms and different expressions. And we'll see what apostle means in just a moment. And so within even those things, there are different subdivisions. There are different ways that God expresses this call to ministry, because underneath or within that fivefold ministry, there is the gifting of missionary service. And there is the gift of, or the call to plant churches, to be a church planter. There are mentioned in the Word of God, in addition to these things, ministry gifts. There is within the church the gift of administration. There is the gift of helps, which is no less a gift than any other gift, to serve God by helping in any way possible to do the work of the ministry. There is a gift of service, to be a servant wherever the Lord places you. There are different types of pastors. There are pastors of inner city ministries. There are pastors, you know, someone has to minister to the wealthiest communities in America, right? Doesn't mean that every pastor's doing it for the money. There are pastors who are genuine servants of God, who are serving those who are wealthy. And in wealthy communities in the United States, there are those who are serving the Lord among the homeless. There are those who are serving God in other types of ministries, in teaching. We have teachers to different ages. We have teachers who teach Bible school classes in the body of Christ. And we have right now behind us, we have the kids' church ministry, where the gift of teaching operates within the body of Christ. There are all different types of teachers. There are people who teach little home groups in their home, used by God mightily to touch their neighbors' lives, inviting people in for a Bible study. There are many, many different ways that these gifts may be expressed. And so as you're called, as God calls, I see two expressions here. You are called to live as a called one, right where you are, right where God has planted you. Some people will say, well, I know that I have this gift, but the church doesn't recognize it. Beloved, the Bible says that a man's gift makes room for itself. That means that if you begin operating in there are ways of expressing the gift that God has given you. If you're a teacher, we can spot a teacher. There are people that can't do anything without teaching somebody. They have to teach them how to open the car door correctly. Teach people, oh, let me show you a better way to do it. And it's the same with every other gift. It's recognizable within a person. The person who has the gift of helps, they don't have to be told by the church, oh, you have the gift of helps, would you do this? They're just always there helping. And so gifts make room for themselves and room for that person and bring them into a place of fullness of expression of what God has put within them. And so we lived as a called one right where we are first, and then we also live as a sent one. As a sent one in many different ways. I want to just give you a little example of this, because there is typical mission work. But I don't want to take away from the person who has moved to a foreign country and is teaching English, because that opened a door for them to get into that country. But then at other times, they are presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are discipling people, and they are doing the work of a missionary within that country. Do you see what I am saying? That God will take you, and the giftings that He has put within you, if you will respond to the call that God has on your life, it may be that He keeps you right where you are as a called one, or it may be that He picks you up and He sends you somewhere as a sent one. And that may include just going to work every day and recognizing, I am a sent one. I have been called by God, and I have been sent by God. At the end of the scripture that we're going to read today, Paul speaks about running a race for the prize that is set before us. What is the prize for you? What is the reward? What is the crown? He speaks of the crown that he will receive and that we will receive for the work that we do for the Lord. And so I'm just still kind of laying groundwork here, but all of this speaks of a life that counts. I'm always afraid that someone will misunderstand that if you don't know if you're a believer and you don't know where you belong or whatever, that your life doesn't count. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. Each one of you is precious to God. But wouldn't you like for your life to be something? You see, this, I will get to the scripture in a moment, but this life is fleeting. You know how when you run a race, a long distance race, people pace themselves first, don't they? They don't even try to necessarily get ahead of anybody else around them. They know how long it takes them to run that marathon, and they're pacing themselves. They know what it takes to go the distance. And they're always evaluating and measuring and conserving strength. But there's a place towards the finish line that they sprint or they speed up. Amen? And you and I are all drawing nearer to the finish line. And my prayer for my life is that I don't slow down the closer I get to the finish line. At the same time, when I was young, the days passed by slowly and lazily and wonderfully. And now as I draw nearer to the finish line, they zip by like I'm running 100 miles an hour. And those of you who have lived a few years know that. It's like the train just begins to run away with you. And you'll look back. You'll look back at your life, Savannah. Startled you, didn't I? You'll look back at your life, Cambry. Ransom, you'll look back at your life, Kyle. You'll look back at your life, Evie. Everyone in here. We will look back at our lives and see how it flew by. And all the while, we said we love God. We responded. We came to church because He shed His blood that we just sang about on the cross for us. He paid a debt that we couldn't pay. And I'm going to put that in perspective for you in just a moment. And then we say, I love You, Lord. And I lift my voice. But what is He worth? We need to read. Remember that we're studying 1 Corinthians. This is a church in the midst of a pagan society. And if you remember this important principle, Paul is answering questions. Questions that have been sent to him in letters. And we come to this chapter 9, and he is addressing criticism that has come against him. Criticism that he would be called an apostle. Criticism that he would speak to him, to them as though he has some authority in the church. Let's look at verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? One of the criteria of being one of the early apostles. There are two meanings of the word apostle in the church, even in the early church. But the criteria for the foundational 12 apostles had to be those who had seen the Lord alive after His resurrection. And the others had seen the Lord alive after His resurrection immediately. Paul did not see the Lord alive immediately after His resurrection, but after Jesus had ascended to heaven and Paul encountered Him on the road to Damascus. And that is how he is considered one qualified to be an apostle. And so that's why he says here, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? I want you to just notice there are four questions there. Unless the Lord changes it, my plan is to come back to those four questions tonight, a brief message tonight. Second verse, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Before we read that, the word apostle can have two expressions in the Bible. It originally speaks of those who followed the Lord, the 12, and if you remember, Judas was disqualified himself, and then the disciples chose Matthias to take his place, but he's never heard from again, and we're not sure that that was entirely the Lord's will, that they choose Matthias. The Apostle Paul takes that position and is considered one of the foundation apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of all ages. They have a foundational authority. They spoke, and those words were codified as scripture for us that we read even today. The second meaning of that word was, in its original meaning, sent one. If you remember, there's one place in the book of Acts where Saul and Barnabas, Saul is Paul before he was called Saul, Saul and Barnabas, the disciples gather and they lay hands on the two because they have a call to go out and minister, to go out as missionaries. And so they call them and they send them out, and Barnabas is called an apostle, but he's not apostle, capital A. He's not one of the apostles. So how is he an apostle? The word means sent one. Sent one. An apostle is a sent one, especially in the context of carrying the gospel and overseeing new work, breaking new ground for the Lord. And so in verse 3, Paul is now going to transition, and he is going to begin, and all of this seems to have nothing to do with what I'm talking about at first. He is going to transition to the subject of monetary support for the ministry. Monetary support for the ministry. I had this verse by verse, but I've got to move more quickly, so I'm going to read through verse 19, and then I'm going to highlight some things. Do we, speaking specifically of he and Barnabas, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? He's talking about receiving financial support from the churches. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of the hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, talking about other apostles, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? So let's just break this down for just a moment. If you remember in the last chapter that we studied several weeks ago, Paul was talking about, I won't do anything that's going to be a stumbling block. He's actually continuing that thought in this chapter because he is now defending, because they're saying, why do you present yourself as an apostle? Remember, he established that church. He won them to Christ. And he is the apostolic authority over that work. And even though we see in this passage that at Corinth, Paul never took money, it sounds like maybe somebody had offered him some, or somebody maybe had given him some, because otherwise why would the question come up? And he answers it by saying, don't we have the same right as anybody else? Any of the other apostles, they receive support. They take their wives with them and they get support for not only themselves but their whole family as they do the work of ministry. And he goes through all of this thing showing that it is good and right to receive support to do the work of ministry. But then he says, here at Corinth, rather than be a stumbling block to anybody, I have done it all at my own expense. Remember, Paul had a trade. He was a tent maker. He did, some say that that was actually fine leather work in the first century. He was a craftsman, and he was one who could stop at any place. He could set up shop, and he could do his craft for a while, and he could earn enough money to go on. Understand that at Corinth, Paul did not take any funds. But at other churches, many times he did. It is believed that as much as half of the time, if not more, he did receive support from the churches, and at other times he funded his own work through the tent-making trade that he had. And so he is saying here, I want to shorten this, he is saying here that it is right that you should support ministry, and we have the right to receive that support, but here in your midst, I have chosen not to do it so that you can't accuse me of abusing my authority, and I have full freedom. I have full freedom to present to you the gospel and the teachings of Christ and the instruction that you need without any hindrance whatsoever. In verse 12, he said, we have more right than the others because I established this work, basically is what he is saying. And in verse 13, he then begins to go back to the Old Testament and the current work at the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, God established that. It's what he's saying. Don't the priests receive of every offering that comes? Don't they live? They don't have their own jobs. That is their work. And they receive support from the offerings that are brought to the temple. And every sacrifice that's offered, they get a portion of the meat in order to feed their families, and the grain offerings and all of those other crop offerings that are brought in, they received some of that. In verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So he even puts this down as a commandment from Jesus himself, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And you say, why are you talking about all of this and talking to us about an invitation, a call? You will see in just a moment. It's a very specific thing that I believe the Lord wanted me to bring to you today. In the early church, we know that there was offering that was given to support ministry and to support at least three areas. There was the support for the ministers and their families. There was support for widows and orphans and the poor. And then there was missionary relief. There were funds that were sent where the gospel was being presented in other places. So all of this was an important part of the work of the New Testament church. There are those who come to church today and they think nothing should ever be said about money, and that offerings are just an optional thing. This is how God chose to fund the work of the building of his kingdom, is through the giving of tithes and offerings. And so in verse 14 again, it is established as a principle of Christ. But then again, Paul says, but I have not done it here because I perceive that it would hinder some, that it would be a stumbling block, that I might not be free to say what I want to say. In verses 15 through 19, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul is saying, I do it because I have been called and constrained by the Lord to do this work of the ministry. Not for any repayment, not for anything that I might gain. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Again, he's talking about at Corinth specifically. And so Paul has now given us a defense for the support of the ministry, but talked about his choice not to do it there in order to be a witness to them this morning. And I want to just break in like a commercial break and ask you another question. We see that Paul was willing to sacrifice everything, wasn't he? If you read the lives of men and women of God throughout history, you see these shining examples of people who were willing to lay down everything in order to serve the Lord and had a passion for the lost and seen the expansion of God's kingdom. If I came to you this morning and I said, you know, I could influence things and I could see to it that you won $50 million. Andre, how would you like to win $50 million? Pretty nice, huh? I'm not going to lie. I think it would be great. So don't be super spiritual on me. How would you like to win $50 million? I can think of many good things that could be done with that, as well as many things that you would like to do with it. So if I told you that you would receive $50 million, but there was some qualifications, there was a trade-off, that you were going to lose most of your friends. I want you young people to hear this. First of all, everybody on Facebook is going to say, remove me, unfriend me. I'm not your friend. And people that you know, even loved ones, there are going to be some loved ones who drift away. They don't want to have anything to do with you. For no reason, not because you became a snob suddenly. It's just a trade-off in this deal. You're going to lose. You're going to lose some loved ones. You're going to lose some friends. And you're going to be the subject of a lot of criticism. Who wants the deal? Don't lie. You can't fool me this morning. There you go. Raise those hands. Most of you would say, I can handle that. $50 million? What does it matter if somebody criticizes me? I'll find some new friends with all that money, right? You and I would do that for unspeakable wealth here. But would you not do the same thing for the wealth that comes from doing the will of God? So many Christians are so afraid of somebody rejecting them, of being criticized, of losing some friends, of it hurting, of it costing. $50 million is, oh wow, I just turned cartwheels and I would do anything. I won't tell you the answers, but me and my boys, we used to have this little game about what would you do for $50 million. And we would get pretty nitty gritty about what you would do or wouldn't do for $50 million. For wealth that's here and that will not go with us when we're gone. Would you answer the call? Would you answer the call this morning to accept criticism and ridicule for the sake of $50 million from someone that you don't even know? And not answer the call from the one who created you, has loved you, and has already given you all things, suffered, bled, and died for you, and is preparing mansions for us in glory, and promised eternal life to you that will never end. Something's wrong. Today, what are you willing to live for? And what are you willing to give for Christ? What are you willing to sacrifice for? So Paul has defended his apostleship. And again, I want to express it two ways. There is his apostleship and there is our apostleship. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, his was the qualification of seeing the risen Lord, and it was his apostleship as part of the foundation of the church that was being built in the earth by Christ. After he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. As we saw, or as I explained, Barnabas and others were called apostles who never saw the Lord, including many today, down through the ages. There are missionaries serving in foreign lands. They are apostles. They have an apostolic ministry. They serve sometimes a lifetime to see one or two people come to the Lord, but then see that grow in generations that come after them. They are sent ones. Sent ones. Paul defended two types of ministry in what we have read. And this is going to become more personal in a moment. Paul defended two types of ministry, full support and tent making, which he did. Paul defended two types of ministry, full support by the church and tent making, which today is called tent making many times. There are tent making pastors all over this nation, and they are also called bivocational pastors. Most of the apostles, other than Paul, had full support as they went around and did the work of the Lord, including care for their wives and children. But at times, Paul and multitudes throughout history have been bivocational or tent makers. I want to educate you on something this morning that you may not know, because many people think that all pastors basically are people who have a, quote, hired position, and they work, quote, full time. Beloved, there's no such thing as part-time ministry. But it's called part-time and full-time, and they're fully supported by the church. Let me give you a little figure that may surprise you. Less than two-thirds of the church in America, about 62%, let me just state it a different way. Only a little over half of all of the churches in America have fully supported pastors. All of the rest are either bivocational, or bivocational meaning working, being receiving some salary from the church and then working a job for the rest, or some receive all of their support through working a job and serving the people of God. I've done both, off and on throughout my entire ministry. In Georgia, when I entered the ministry, I ran a small weekly newspaper in order to supplement, because the church was a small country church, could not pay me a full salary. When we moved here and began the work of establishing this church in our living room, I worked as a custodian, which is just a nice name for janitor. God was working some humility in me. I worked as the janitor at First Church of the Nazarene. I would have to leave our altar call on Sunday mornings, turn it over to Maggie or somebody else, and slip out, because I had to go lock up after the Nazarene church service and get everything cleaned up for their evening service. I also taught art at Faith Christian School here for a while. Twice through the years here, I've worked in student loan services for periods of time. I've additionally done and still do off and on web design and other types of graphic services to supplement income. I only say that to say bivocational is a good thing. And you'll see why I say that in a second. My life was influenced by a bivocational pastor. Pastor that was the most extended period of time in our little country church when I was growing up was also a carpenter. There are literally thousands and thousands of carpenter pastors like Jesus across this nation today. Why am I telling you this? Because I think that there are people in this room and people who will be listening on the internet who have some sense of call and no understanding of how do I get there? I could never move forward because I don't know how I would take care of myself. Thinking that perhaps the only way is if you first went to Bible school and then got, quote, hired by a fairly large church. I'll give you another interesting fact in a few moments. Maybe you have felt the call to serve the Lord in a specific area of ministry, and I'm here to issue that invitation again from the Lord and to say you need to respond to God. Why do you keep wavering between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. Some people will wait. I've seen this. Some people will wait and wait and wait, and that call becomes quieter and quieter and quieter, and they'll wait, and they'll wait, and they'll wait, because the circumstances don't seem right, and there's no way to have an income, and they'll never respond. Some will never respond, and they'll miss what God had for them, because they don't know how they would survive. Let me say this, when God is calling you, number one, He will not forsake you. When God is calling you, He will not forsake you. He is a God of miraculous supply in response to faith. When God is calling you, He is looking for you to respond in faith. You take the first step of responding in faith, God will respond by taking care of you. When God is calling you, He is calling you to a certainty of His faithfulness in your life. When God is calling you, you must be willing to sacrifice. When God is calling you, you must be willing to work. Many people have grand ideas of large churches to serve in. The majority of churches in America have 50 to 75 members. Some of those churches can support a pastor fully. Many of them give a partial salary, and the pastor works another job. But beloved, there is no such thing as being a part-time minister. And being a bivocational pastor is not second best. What about the elders and deacons in multitudes of churches and this one who serve the Lord just as faithfully and as tirelessly as pastors do? Never with any salary, never with any support on a financial note. They are clearly serving with their eyes on a different prize. The call this morning is to respond to God's call, whatever it is. If He's calling you to pastor, I'm preaching this because I believe the Lord must be speaking to someone in here, but also, again, someone who will listen somewhere else. If He's calling you to pastor, you have at least three options that I know of. One, all of them would begin with praying for God's leading. But number one is to pray for God's leading. You have no experience, and a small church somewhere is looking for a pastor. God will put the two of you together, just as He has for our brother Wyatt. Some of those can give full-time salaries, some may not. So the second one is, again, with a small church with partial pay. And you go and you continue working. Whatever you're perhaps already working, you work full-time or part-time outside the church. And the third, which many people shy away from, and I know that you have to be called. I'm not suggesting you do any of these things if you're not called, but the third is a church planter. And that would be that you would go and you would, whether in your home or somewhere else, you would begin with just a small group of people. And you would begin to shepherd, continuing to work, just as I did when we moved here, to support yourself, beginning a new church, beginning a new work for the Lord. As you know, Faith Harvest began in our living room. So that other fact that I want to give you is that the large churches, the churches with large numbers, are now dwindling. The pendulum is now swinging the other direction. And as the churches with large numbers dwindle, the number of bivocational pastors is increasing. There are many advantages for the person who serves in this way. And it's not the subject of the message today. But I will tell you that many pastors work their own job full time and still full time serve the Lord in a congregation. But they know that they can never be guilty of being afraid to preach God's word truthfully, because there's no purse strings being controlled telling them what they can say or can't say. So Paul has defended here both of these types of ministry, full support and fully giving of your own, the fruit of your own work in order to support yourself in ministry. His main point is his passion for the Lord. That many would be won for the Lord and that the church would grow quickly. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law, speaking of the Gentiles. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What Paul is talking about here is not cultural relevance that you hear today. He is talking about things like Hudson Taylor did. Hudson Taylor dressed as the Chinese did, that he might be able to reach them. But he did not adopt pagan customs and mix them with the things of God in order to reach them. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. This is God's word to you this morning. He is speaking here, we're almost done. He's speaking in the context not of a two-person race where you're trying to beat the other person. He says everybody competes for the prize, but picture a marathon and everybody gets a prize when they cross that finish line. Some may get a greater prize than others, but everyone gets a prize for crossing the finish line. And he continues by saying, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. The Greco-Roman races, they received the laurel wreath, the green live wreath that was placed on their head that would eventually wither up and fade away, but it was a crown of honor. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. You would sacrifice for $50 million, which will perish, and that would be your crown. When you can sacrifice for the Lord on the throne of heaven, knowing that when you cross the finish line, He applauds. Knowing that He has laid up for you a crown that is imperishable. That He has all things placed beneath your feet. And that for all of eternity, He is your reward. And all of the good things that He has prepared for His people. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. There's no double-mindedness here. If God is God, serve Him. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, not shadow boxing, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In the Greek, that bringing his body into subjection means I make my own body a slave. A slave to do the will of God. Lest after I preach to everybody else, I let my body, my flesh rule. And I violate the very things that I preach and I'm disqualified. Beloved, I'm going to tell you this morning that history is littered. Littered with the graves of pastors, ministers, evangelists, missionaries, elders, deacons, church workers, servants of God, who said one thing but were disqualified because they did the other. The Lord calls to you this morning. Are you willing? There's an old hymn of the church that says, are you willing? Are you able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yes, the sturdy dreamers answered, Lord, to the death we'll follow thee. And we know that apart from him, we are not able. But the chorus says, Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold us, make us like thee, divine. And talks about his guiding spirit. Let's stand this morning as Paul comes. This message is not intended to be just about pastoral ministry. To every single one in the sound of my voice this morning, you have been given a life, and it can be wasted away in things that will pass away, or it can be used for something eternal. Will you respond to the call of God on your life? Will you go to work tomorrow as a sent one, or will you deny the Lord's call on your life? Let's worship him, and if you need prayer, I invite you to come today.